And if you happen to have the NIV, I want you to read out loud, enthusiastically with me. If you don't have the NIV, just listen or look at your Bible. But we're turning to Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. And we're standing in honour of the Word of God. What a privilege to hold the Scriptures in your hands. Do you realise what a wonderful thing that is? This has been passed down through the centuries and is the very Word of the Lord for us today. What then? I'm not hearing anybody, but so we're all going to... I'm waiting for it. I told you about the people of Myanmar, that when you read the Scriptures, they all read with you out loud, enthusiastically. So let's join with me. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. We submit ourselves, our great and awesome God that we've been thinking about this morning. We humbly submit ourselves and come under the authority and the power of your word. May it change us today, Lord. May it continue to change me as I've been studying in it this week. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. I firstly want to say a huge thank you. Elin and I have thoroughly enjoyed the week. It started with an eldership seminar, a leadership seminar, and then throughout the week we've had the privilege of meeting with a few of you, with the elders, and a few individuals here and there. And as I told you, as Pete interviewed me last week, I really largely see myself as a mentor, someone that gets alongside other people, mainly with a view to encouragement, and I just hope and pray it has been like that. But in my role as a mentor, there's a question that I usually kick off with, and the question is this: how are you doing? How do you think most people answer? What word do you think they use? Fine, that's right. It's men that I talk to most of the time, and so they just say, fine. Then I sometimes follow up with another question and I say, how are you doing really? And sometimes that opens things up a little bit more, if they know me well, if they trust me, and if we trust each other. But I want to probe a little bit deeper with all of us here today, and I think I asked the question last week, but I'm going to ask it again this week. How are you doing with recurring sin in your life? In other words, with sin that you would love to have done with completely, you're sick of it. It's a sin that keeps on coming. When I ask that question, what sin comes to your mind? Well, I imagine that it, for some of us, it's our sexuality. But I want to ask some other questions about sins that are more respectable sins. For example, how are you doing with the recurring sin of workaholism? That's the sin of making an idol of your work so that you can hardly ever stop. You just keep on going and going and going, and it has actually become a recurring sin. It's an idol in your life. How are you doing, for example, with the sin of gossip? You are known to be a person that can be relied on to pass juicy bits of information about other people that sometimes might be true, sometimes might not be true, but invariably make the other person look not so good. How are you doing with the recurring sin of making an idol of your possessions, of the things that God has given you, but they have a grip on you, they have a hold of you, they have become an idol? How do you deal with the recurring sin of lustful thoughts? The question I want to ask you today is, how are you doing, really? Last week, we looked at the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6. And we finished up with the wonderful verse 14. If you've got your Bible there, you'll notice what it says. It says, "For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace." I've called this "Liberated by Grace." What an amazing verse. And you know, I think some of you had some questions in your home groups, in your study groups, and one of the questions was, how would you help a younger person that had a recurring sin if you were just confined to the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6? How would you do it? Where would you go? And this would be the verse that I would start with, because it's like a promise. It's like a rock-solid promise. Because Paul says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." And I would actually get the person to memorize that verse, and I would memorize it, and we would go over it and talk about it. And so the idea is, just as the Lord Jesus did when he was tempted, I would say, this week, when your recurring sin rears its ugly head again, quote that verse back. As your thought, usually it starts with thought processes, your thought starts to go in that direction, claim this verse and live in it and quote it out loud. And Paul says, "For sin shall not be your master." He's given us solid reasons. As David Wiseman said earlier, it's based on the idea of things that we know. We know they are true because God has given us his timeless, authoritative word. And when we live under the power of the word of God, it changes us. It has that ability to change us and grow us to become more like Jesus. And we know certain things. And Paul says, "Sin shall not be your master. You are not under law, but under grace." And the Apostle Paul then builds on that in the verses that we've just read. In verse 15 through to 18, he says, he's telling us about the issue, it's almost like there are two slaveries. Ray Steadman, a famous preacher years ago in San Francisco, was sort of walking the streets of San Francisco in the days of the Jesus people. And he saw a strange man walking along with what's called a sandwich board. I don't know if you've ever seen them. You don't see them around much now. But in my youth, there used to be someone walking up Queen Street with a sandwich board. And one side of the sandwich board, it said, "I am a slave of Jesus Christ." And as Ray Steadman walked past, the other side of the sandwich board said,
whose slave are you? And that's a great question. Paul asks that in verse 16. He brings us back to that question that he started with at the beginning of chapter 6, and that is, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And it's a legitimate question when you realize how wonderful God's grace really is. But the answer is by no means. You might think that you understand grace if you can go on sinning, but Paul says by no means, there's no way you can keep on sinning. And so he says in verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey. It's bold terms. He's calling those who are outside of Jesus Christ slaves of sin. And then he says, the issue is not just whose slave are you? Are you a slave of sin or a slave of God? But he talks in verse 17 about a new freedom that we all have in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 17. He starts it out with like a doxology, which means pouring out his thanks to God. But he says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching. I have the privilege, I've given up the leadership of it now, handed it over to someone else in our church. But I have, for the last about 3 or 4 years, had the privilege of leading a men's group. There's about 12, sometimes 16 of us in that group. And we meet every 2 weeks. It's like our home Bible study. And we've got to really know each other well in that time. It's really interesting. Sometimes when you have a group of men, they can be more real with each other, and we've opened up all sorts of issues to our life, to each other. But one of the things that I did a little while back will always be in my memory. I said to them, let's go around and have each one of us tell of a time when we used to be in love with the Lord, loving his word, memorizing scripture, on fire for God. Then tell us how you are now, and then tell us what you would like to be in the future. And it was amazing. There was some laughter, but there was mostly tears. Because the story of most of the men went like this. I definitely can remember a time when I was so fearless and on fire for the Lord, I'd almost tell anyone about Jesus Christ. Now, never talk about him. My people at work wouldn't even know I'm a Christian. But I'd love to be on fire for the Lord again. And then somebody else would say, I can remember a time when I just couldn't get enough Bible. I was almost, you couldn't stop me reading my Bible. But now, I just have a look at it every now and again when I bring it to church and hardly read it. But guys, where I want to go is I want to get back on track for the Lord. And it was a very, very emotional evening. But it's the question that this verse here sort of raises. He says in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So whose slave are you? Do you find yourself a slave to sin or a slave to God? And that's the issue that Paul raises in these verses. But then in verse 19, he sort of makes a bit of an allusion at the beginning. He says, I put this in human terms. What he's getting at is, you can sort of, with a lot of these word pictures or metaphors, and the metaphor here is of slavery, you can almost take it too far. It's almost like a paradox. He's not saying you really become a slave to God as if it's a sort of a horrible, downtrodden kind of thing that you want to get rid of at all costs. The paradox is that you think that when you commit sin and you go into sin, that you'll be truly free. It's almost like the evil one would say, well, just let down the standards a little bit. You know, you're feeling tired. You deserve a bit of a break here. Just go in whatever it is. And you think, and you sort of think, yes, I'll think I'll do that. It's almost as if, yeah, I'm fully free. I'll go and do that. The trouble is when you do it, it's not freedom at all. It seems like freedom, but it's actually bondage. And it's the opposite to what Paul's talking about. What he's talking about is when you make the choice to be a slave to God and what he calls a slave to righteousness, you suddenly are free. You experience a freedom that you never had before. So the choice that we have in verse 19 to 23 is pretty straightforward. Will you be a slave of sin or a slave of God? The commentator John Stott, in his excellent book in the Bible Speaks Today series, he describes the choice this way. He says, here then are two completely different lives, totally opposed to one another. Paul calls them two slaveries. By birth, we are slaves to sin. By grace and faith, we have become slaves to God. The slavery to sin yields no return except a steady moral deterioration and finally death. The slavery of God yields the precious return of sanctification and finally eternal life. So Paul invites you and he invites me to stare in the face the consequences of slavery to sin. Look at the expression at the beginning of partway through verse 19. He says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slavery and impurity, and look at the little phrase, and ever increasing wickedness. And that's really, he wants us to know what slavery to sin is like. Some people use the word addiction, but here it's not quite the word addiction. It's becoming a slave of or having in bondage to sin. And he talks about ever increasing wickedness. And the nature of sin is this, that you tell one lie, you got to back it up with another. And then you find yourself sort of like getting into deeper and deeper weeds as you increasingly tell lies. And deception becomes the new name of the game, and it's all a downward slide. And you start off looking at some image on the internet or something like that, and gives you a bit of a thrill, but then you've got to ramp it up and it gets worse and worse and worse. And Paul talks about the downward slide of sin. And it was true in the book of Judges. That's what the people did. They basically cried out to God. God blessed them. They would get right with him for a while. Then they would go into sin and down they would go, and then they'd repent, and it was like a constant downward spiral right through the book of Judges till you get to the very end of Judges, and the summary is that everyone just did right what was right in their own eyes. And so Paul here is talking about being a slave to impurity and ever increasing wickedness. Notice the consequences that he talks about. He talks about slavery, and then he talks about shame, and then ultimately death. He says that the consequences of a life of sin, of becoming a slave to sin, is that you become trapped by it.
you become in bondage to it. And then there's a sense of shame and loathing. You can't believe that you committed this sin or even thought about committing the sin, and ultimately death, which could be a physical death, but there are people walking around today, and I hate to say it, but Christian people too, and they're only just existing. They're not really living. It's almost as if they're walking around all right, but they're just existing. They're not really alive in God. They're not experiencing now the eternal life that we'll have in the life to come, but they've got a sense of shame. And so if you are a slave to impurity, to impure thoughts, to an impure lifestyle, well, then it's a downward slide. You become a slave, you have experienced shame, you ultimately experience a life that is so far from the life that God really wants for you. But Paul says there's another way to live, and that is in verse 19, to offer yourself, he calls it, a slave to righteousness. And the consequences here are holiness and life itself. And I loved what Paul Gay explained to us earlier in terms of the benefits of physical exercise, but the ultimate benefit of godliness. And that's what our verse is actually expanding on here. To really live means to become a slave of God. So you just want his word. You just want to do what he wants until it becomes a way of life. And this is really what the Christian life, this is what the Christian life is meant to be. My question to you is, are you living that way? Or has some recurring sin got a bit of a grip and a hold of you? Satan would whisper, as I say, just have a good time. Kick over the traces a bit, be free, do what you feel like. But you know, in Christ, you can't do that because you have become a slave to God, and the consequence is holiness and eternal life. So the big idea of this passage is something like this. Freedom from sin doesn't mean freedom to sin. It means freedom to obey. So if you're writing anything down, write that down. Freedom from sin doesn't mean freedom to sin. It means freedom to obey. Elizabeth Elliot is one of my favourite writers. She was the wife of a wonderful missionary martyr called Jim Elliot. And she's written several books. One of the books, in one of her books, she tells of a time she went to something Elaine and I saw a few years ago up in Hanmer. And that was, there was this sort of like little mountainside there. And it was a competition between farmers who had their sheepdogs and their sheep. Some of those sheep looked like the best trained sheep in New Zealand. But the sheepdogs would, the seeing eye dogs would come, and then the Hunterway dogs. And Elizabeth Elliot says about that, when she saw that, she said, I too saw two creatures who were in the fullest sense in their glory. A man who had given his life to sheep, who loved them and loved his dog, and a dog whose trust in this man was absolute, whose obedience was instant and unconditional, and whose every meat and drink was to do the will of his master. That is precisely where you and I need to be going. So we become so in love with the Lord and so under the power of his word and so led by his spirit that almost like instinctively, like the dog and the dog just does what the master wants. And it's that kind of slavery. The dog is completely free. The dog is enjoying that, and you and I need to get to that situation where almost instinctively we are learning
to be obedient to the Lord. So my question to you is, what is your life really like? You know, sometimes you read things like that, you read things in the Bible like this, and you think, isn't that good? Well, it is good. But what I really want to probe into today, and want God to probe into my heart, is this. Are you living like that? Are you living in an instinctive obedience and just loving the Lord and experiencing day by day that the joyful freedom that you have in Jesus Christ? Or is there some bondage, some slavery to sin that's crept into your life? So if your answer is, well, honestly, Roland, a bit of the second. There's a bit of slavery in my life to recurring sin, and I want to know how to overcome it. Here's my best shot. I would say to you, learn how to say no and learn how to say yes. In Titus 2, the same author of our book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So he's saying that the grace of God has appeared through the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it teaches us is that we can now say no. We found that last week. Why can we say no because of God's grace? Because we're dead to sin, we've been raised to Christ, alive in Christ, and sin has no power over us anymore. Positionally, in Christ, that's what's really true. And because of that, the grace of God has taught us that we know, there's that word again, that we can say no to sin. We know that we can say no to sin because of God's great grace. But there's a second reason why God's grace teaches me and it teaches you that we can say no, and that's this: the overwhelming sense of gratitude. You feel like saying, well, Lord, if you have blessed me that much, then the smallest thing that I can do is to say no to the things that come into my life. But then you'll notice, almost like in the second half of the verse, it's kind of saying that you can also yes to self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So it's not just sort of like a negative thing. You do need to learn to say no. When something happens in your life, maybe you're in sort of like a little bit of an inveterate liar. I hate to say that, but you kind of tell little lies and pink lies and white lies and all that, and people know that you can't be fully trusted. Your word is really not trusted. So you really need to change, and you need to say no to that. And if there's some sin, some lustful sin that you've been indulging in, you need to say no to that because of God's grace. You need to learn to say no and learn to say yes. There's a powerful biblical example of that in the Bible in Genesis 39. It's the story of an amazing man called Joseph. He was sort of like the favorite of his dad, and his brothers were so jealous of him, they sort of sold him off to an Egyptian caravan come by with the camels and all that, and they sold him. Somehow found a way to sell him off into slavery. He ended up the slave to a very prominent Egyptian man called Potiphar. And then one day, as the story goes in Genesis 39, Mrs. Potiphar thought that Joseph was really hot. And so she said to him, "Joseph, I want you to come to bed with me." And she persisted with him again and again. And listen to how Joseph answered her. It's in Genesis 39. He said to Mrs. Potiphar, well, it says in verse 8, "But he refused." What's that word? That's no. He is not going to do that. He said he refused.
With me in charge, he told her, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything that he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. But then he gave the real reason why he was saying no. He said, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph, listen to this, day after day. So this wasn't just one time, day after day, he refused to go to bed with her and even be with her. So there you have the power of saying no, but he was saying no for a greater yes. He was saying no because he lived before God. He realized he could not do this. He was captured by God's holiness in this case, that God is so holy that there is no way that he was going to go to bed with her. And ultimately, she persisted, as the story goes, and kind of like grabbed him, and he ran. And sometimes the thing that we need to do, if we've got ourselves in a bad situation and it's too much for us, we've got to run. We've just got to flee, Paul says. Flee youthful lusts in 2 Timothy. Those are his words to that young man. And that's what I'd say to you that are younger. You know, as the sort of like the hormones kind of like are kicking into gear, just learn to say no. But learn also to say yes to God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful way to live. So we need to learn to say no and then yes. But we need to learn to say yes and then no. Here's another verse. It was the most amazing verse in the life of a man in the 4th century, a man called Augustine. And this verse really changed him. It was actually the means of his conversion. Notice what it says. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So there's the other way round. So day by day by day, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, my godly grandmother told me that what that means is that I have to read my Bible each day and pray in the morning and like put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to stay close to him. Come into his presence and say, Lord, I can't live this life today apart from you. And day by day, just keeping close to Jesus, he can do it all. Put him on, just like you put your clothes on in the morning. Put him on. That's the saying yes to him. But then it means saying no to anything at all that would lead you astray. If you know that you're pretty morally weak in a situation, don't put yourself in that situation. Say no to it. Don't have anything to do with it. So that's my best shot at how to apply this message here today. And that's to learn to say no and learn to say yes. My question is, my final question is, what are you going to do about this? Well, in the passage that we looked at last week, you'll remember there was three things. There was no, there was things that we know, K-N-O-W, things that we know, and then we had to count on those things or reckon those to be true or cash in on them, and then we had to yield ourselves to God or present our bodies to God. I told you the story of Billy Graham, who I don't know if he still does or not, but every morning get up and say, Lord, here's my feet today. Wherever they walk, I want them to be walking in a place that you would be pleased with. Here's my eyes today, Lord. Anything that I see, I'm offering it to you. So what I would like you to do now, just as I conclude this message, I'd like to do two things. If you have never, and I really mean never, decisively come to a point where you are yielding and offering yourself to God deliberately and decisively, I want you to do that. If you have done that and you do it frequently, what I want you to do is this week, every day, offer yourself as you wake up, as you turn on the light or whatever you do in the morning, or go and open the blinds or whatever, first thing, or if you're just sort of like drifting into consciousness, which is sort of usually what I do. I'm coming out of sleep and my thoughts are sort of starting to formulate. First thing that you do, as you're lying there in bed, say, Lord, I'm yielding myself today. Here I am, every part of this body, all of my thoughts, I want them to be yours. And you need to keep doing that day by day by day, where it becomes as automatic as the sheepdog responding to its master. And so what I want to do is just take a few minutes, maybe a minute, might feel like 10 minutes, but I want you to pray. I want you to come before the Lord. If you need to get down on your knees, do that. Maybe it's a bit hard for where you are, but just come before the Lord and do some work with the Lord. Now, you, this is you and the Lord. This is not us. This is you individually. Stop and think about what I've been talking about and decisively say to the Lord, I offer myself unreservedly to you. I'm yours, Lord. And talk to him about any recurring sin in your life and ask him to help you to overcome it in a way that would glorify him. So I'm going to pray by myself here for a bit, and I'd like you to do likewise, and then I'll finish it off with a public prayer to lead you before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you and cry to you that you will meet with us. Thank you for the words that you have heard us say in our own hearts to you. We offer ourselves, I offer myself fully to you. Yield myself, Lord, that you would take me and take us individually to a place that is just instinctive obedience to you, saying yes to you, Lord, because we love you, because of your great grace. And we magnify you and we pray for a sense of your presence throughout this coming week, that we will experience that the joy that we have, the truth that we have, will come into the good of all the wonderful freedom that you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us, Lord. That's what we long for, that we'll have a new zeal and a new joy and a new love that we haven't experienced for a long, long time. You know that those of us, Lord, that like my Iron Man group, that can think back of time to times that we were in fire for you. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, we pray. Restore to us the love that we once just had, just burning for you. I pray that you would do that for the glory, for your glory, and for the good of this church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll just say one more word because I don't know all of you. If there's anybody here that is sort of in deep weeds, you are not, this is not what I've been talking about to you today about recurring sin. This is not just some sort of little problem in your life. This is a big problem. And if that's true of any of you, I urge you to come alongside some of the elders or some of the elders' wives and just ask them to pray with you and help you and to apply this message, because there's few things more important than that. Just let's get real with each other and stop kind of putting on the kind of Christian mask that most of us have, where we ask, how are you doing? And we say, fine, when sometimes we're not fine. So may the Lord be glorified, and may his word have greater and greater power in your life and in this church. Thank you very much.